week in marriage, doing some teaching out of the Word of God. We talked about the purpose of marriage last week. Three categories there. First of all, companionship. Adam was alone, and God says it's not good for him to be alone. And second of all, he got a help meet for him. And thirdly was to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And so those are the purposes God's established. A man gets help. That's what he gets from a woman. A woman gets someone who is to be a provider or a protector. I had a guy we were talking to the other day on the job. Women want to do everything a guy can do, and then so they want to get in the ring. And one guy was showing videos of women getting in the rings with a guy and boxing them or wrestling them. And it was ugly. I mean, ugly. And I feel bad for these young ladies who are told time and time again, oh, you can do everything a man can do. No, you can't. There are no women, as far as I know, in the National Football League. You know why? They're not big enough. They're not strong enough. They're not fast enough. That's just, I mean, we're in a day and age where people think they can change their biology just by thinking it. I'm not a man anymore. I'm a woman. Oh, good luck with that. Kind of thing. And so the purpose of marriage, God's established it. We look at those things. Even last week, I was noticing the problem with the third point of the purpose of marriage here is being fruitful, a procreation, the bringing forth of children. Children come with the purpose that God ordained. When you veer from that, you get yourself in trouble. A great example I was looking at this last week was in England. In England, for every one child that's born, of English parents, you have four kids being born of Muslim parents. And if you go to England, I listened to a guy this past week. He was talking about it. And he's an Englishman. He's with the Anglican Church in England. And he sat down. He took a walk. He was in England, sat down in the park, and he sat there for 45 minutes. And 45 minutes, he didn't hear one person speaking in English. It was something else. And what's happened over there is the same thing you saw. What happened in, let's say, Lebanon in the 70s and 60s and 70s. What happened in Lebanon? Lebanon was known as the Paris of the Middle East years ago. Very great place to be. Democracy was there, all that kind of stuff. The Muslims came in, and the reproduction rate between them and the Lebanese families was dramatic. And eventually they got themselves areas in which they could control who was getting voted into the parliament. And that thing just went across the whole country, and now it's a Muslim country. Actually, they were lobbying some of the missiles toward Israel. There's a book out there I read years ago, Because They Hate, is the title of it. I think her name is Gabrielle Anwar or something like that. Read it a long time ago. But she talks about this. She was brought up in that day and age, and it's really interesting. But when you veer from, and this is where some of the problems come, when you veer from that purpose of marriage and procreation. We are in a day and age where people anymore, kids are kind of something to have, and they don't see the real purpose behind the fact that that's who you're passing on, what you believe, and what's going to go in the next generation. And so there's a curtailing of those things there, and it's unfortunate that in England as well, you have 200,000 children being born every year to English parents, but you have 200,000 divorces every year too. And England now is understanding the importance of the family nucleus, a father and a mother and then children. And it's funny because you think about the book you have in front of you this morning came out of England, and yet the people there have gone so far the other direction, and now they're reaping what they've sowed. And it's unfortunate. But that when you stay in the purposes God's ordained, you're in the right place. That's where you're supposed to be. So we talked about the purpose of marriage last week. We talked about the proclamations of the union of marriage where over here in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother." These proclamations, what happens? There's a leaving of mother and father. That's a needful thing. We touched on that a little bit. And then he says there, and shall cleave unto his wife. You become a union. You become a one, as he says. Look what he says. And they shall be one flesh, he says. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so there is a cleaving one to another. They are to be one flesh. That has to do with the definition of what a marriage is. Grab your Bible now. We'll run some references here. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You'll see this played out all over Scripture, this idea of being one flesh. We'll see the idea of what God wants in those things. And so we'll try to tell you what a marriage is in relationship to what the Scriptures say it is. Matthew chapter 19. I'll pick it up there in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So Matthew has now put us back in Genesis where we just looked at. And he says, listen, this was not the intention. Have ye not read that when he made them at the beginning, he made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Exactly what we just saw in Genesis chapter number 2. It's just a repeating of what we have back there, but it's emphasized here, and the Lord's talking about it. And notice what he says in verse number 7. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And so they said, Well, why did you allow divorcement? And of course, he answers them. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the intention of marriage is, as we do in a marriage ceremony, for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, till death do us what? Part. It's a commitment that almost 60% of people now in America, when they take those vows, they don't even hang on to that thing. People did it years ago. I know folks in the neighborhood and people who got divorced after the kids were grown and gone, and they did that because for the children's sake. People don't even do that anymore at all for anybody's sake. It's all about me and myself and I. And so the divorce rate, you know, that's why when we counsel people and we talk to people about getting married, it's so important to make sure you make that correct choice. Doc used to say this a lot. He says, you know, a lot of churches think that a pastor can't be a pastor if he's been married before. And that's, we'll teach on that down the road here in a bit. But they make these proclamations. Listen, you can marry somebody and they turn out to be a terrible person, and they break the vows or they do whatever, and you have the scriptural grounds for a divorce and moving on, all that kind of stuff. And of course, some of the brethren teach that you can't go back into the ministry, you can't remarry, all that kind of stuff. And we'll cover those things in a bit. But unfortunately, they can't go away from those purposes of marriage, as we talked about in point number one. And so here's what it is. He goes on, verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And this is one of the reasons for divorcement, is the fornication found in verse number 9. But notice, he says here, verse number 10. His disciples said to him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. And he talks about the eunuchs there in verse number 12. And we'll discuss Paul and what Paul says about it. But back to this idea of what it is. He talks about it there in verse number 6. He says, Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. He says, What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So I want to look at that word joined for a little bit, because that's the part of a marriage that in God, when God looks at those two coming together, in those relationships, it is a matter of joining flesh with flesh. And that's what a marriage is. Notice here, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Um, I'll pick it up in verse number 1, and we'll cover it again on some other thoughts here when we come back through it. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I wrote this down in my Bible, fellas. A look will lead to a touch, and a touch will lead to fornication, or lead to the act. This is why the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God himself, who inspired men to write what they write, he says, good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, he goes on in that same thought, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. There's a natural desire to get married. There's a natural desire, when I mean marriage, flesh joining with flesh. Those are natural things God instilled in each man and each woman. Those are put there for propagating the planet with individuals, with people. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. I'll get it out. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Here's what I want to get at, verse 4 and 5. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So this has to do in the sexual connotation, in the physical relationship of a husband and wife. You're given to each other. We give the vows out. You're given to that person and nobody else. It's strictly to each other. The wife, look at, hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse number 5, look at, defraud ye not one the other. Defrauding of what? The sexual relations. A lot of people that do that now. There's a lot of wives and a lot of husbands will hold that and defraud the other member in the marriage, the other spouse in the marriage. They do that time and again. I've counseled a guy years ago, and just a crazy thing. A guy talked about it. What his wife wanted for every time they got together, and you talk about a terrible situation. It's set up for a really. I don't even think they're married anymore. Last time I checked, and that's one of those things where a woman will hold out or a man will hold out in a marriage, in the marriage bed, and of course he tells, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. What's the consent? Both parties. Both parties can say, all right, we're going to take a break. We need a break for this, a break for that. Except to be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, there's something that's involved in the marriage there, and they'll take a break, and they both consent to it, and they're giving themselves to fasting and prayer. There's something that's come up. And he says, and come together again. So there's a timeline to that. There's a setup that, hey, I need a little timer. He needs a little time. Look at that. Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so the marriage is something that has to do with that relationship. And it has to do to be something that is, you're not yours and she's not hers. You give yourself to each other. That's part of the marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one page back since we're here. Here's what God listed at. Go here in verse number, pick it up, verse number 16. What? Look at, know ye not that he which is joined, there's that word again, joined that we're talking about. He that is joined to a harlot, how's he joined? Flesh with flesh. That is the essence of a marriage, it's flesh with flesh. He says, the joined unto a harlot, look at, is one body. Where'd that come from? Genesis chapter 2. There's a joining there. Is joined to a harlot, is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Again, a reference back to Genesis chapter number 2. Look at verse number 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye have not your own. So he's making a comparison here. Just like physical fornication, where you step out on your spouse and you join yourself to some individual, is just like when you step away from God and you step away from the things of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. You're not your own. Just like what we looked at in chapter number 7. We looked at that thing where you're to be given to each other. That's the relation. That's the proper relationship or sexual relationship for a couple. And these are the guidelines for it. He says there in verse number 20, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so he says here, when someone hooks up with somebody else, has that relationship with someone else, that's fornication. And you sin against your own body. When a man steps out on his wife and joins himself to another body, technically speaking, he's married to that woman. He's not married to his wife. Then he comes back home, and the woman he had relationships with, that was his wife. Now he turns around, he's back over here with his wife. Those are the things God doesn't allow. Those things are not normal. You'd be surprised how people are trying to fix marriages, and they're fixing it with, I don't even want to speak about it, and I won't. I'll leave it alone. But there's some crazy stuff out there. People figure this is how we fix a marriage, by bringing in a third party. No, it's not at all. That's ungodly. That's not what God intended. When they tempted the Lord Jesus Christ there, back there in Matthew, they came to him tempting him about the bill of divorcement. And he says they gave him a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. The idea is to find one man or one woman and marry that person until death do us part. So that's the place you start. That's the place you dwell on, because if I'm going to make that type of commitment, and very few people can keep a commitment anymore. But if you're going to make that commitment, you got to tell yourself, hey, why do we say in sickness and in health, rich, poor? All those things happen in a lifespan for most people. There's the highs and lows of life and all that kind of stuff, and you'll have those things. I mean, I'm looking at my dad, and we stopped over there last week to drop some things off, and the reason they didn't make services last week, Mom woke up in the middle of the night, she didn't know where she was, and she was so confused and just struggling. And her and Dad sat, my dad's sitting there talking to her for a couple hours to help calm her down and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's a tough time. That's a tough time. That 65 years of great times and whatnot, and then you got to go. You know, he signed up for better, for worse. And I appreciate it. So I watched him go do what he's doing, and he loves that girl. He calls her, that's my girl. You know, he loves her, and he's gonna do everything he can to help her. And this is one of those times where she don't remember anything. You know, she don't know who I am half the time. Tom's the same way with Tom. Who are you? You know, that kind of stuff. And Dad's just gonna go through it. He's going through some of the worst times, and unfortunately, this is how it's gonna end. That's how it's gonna end. And so when you can look at a young gal and say, oh yeah, I'm a lover for all the days of my life. Well, beauty is vain. We'll get to Proverbs 31 in a minute. Beauty's vain. That thing fades. And so when you're going to make that commitment, the proclamation, God says these two shall be one flesh. You're given to her and she's given to you, and that's it. Nobody else. Husband, that's why a husband's jealous. I'll care with my wife, you know, she'll order a dress, you know, and it comes to the house, and I'll be all like, well, that's you can wear that in the house, but you can't wear it outside the house, you know, kind of thing. Because you're mine and you're for me, right? That kind of a thing. And she's pretty good at that. She doesn't order stuff, you know, where she's got to go, oh, I got to send it back. We were doing pictures the other day, so she got a bunch of dresses, and I said, yes, yes, no, you know, or you could keep that, but you got to pull the shades, and you know no one else can come in the house. Kind of thing. I'm just kidding. Yeah, amen. But no, that is the idea is, well, we've read the verses, but you're given to her, she's given to you. Listen, when you're married and you get married, in other words, you're not showing it off for anybody else. And this is a problem, right? When a young man will dress to impress somebody else, or a young husband will dress to impress somebody else, or a woman does the same thing, you're just asking for trouble. You're not happy where you're at. You're not happy in the relationship you're in. And therefore, you're gonna go in a different direction. But marriage comes down to it's you are one. He says, these two shall be one flesh. And in other words, whatever makes them happy, you try to do those things. That's part of it. And so he makes mention of this. Go over to I'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the greatest comparisons we have in the Bible when it comes to marriage is our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the perfect marriage is Christ, right? He's the bride or the groom. He's going to take his bride and make her, he's going to make her without spot or wrinkle. That's what he's going to do. Ephesians chapter 4. This is in regards to the church. Ephesians 4. He says this, verse number 15. But speaking the truth to love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he's talking about the church. Christ is the head. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so he's talking about, in regards to the church, you're joined together. You're joined together, he says there. It's a fitted thing. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's joined. There's a fit together as you're joined together. You're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When Adam took a look at Eve, he said, she's part of me. That's the relation. And that's why one of the verses I gave you last week, no man ever yet hateth himself, but nourisheth, right, and cherisheth. And so you cherish it. You cherish yourself. You care about yourself. And the relationship with the spouse is exactly like it is for yourself. You care for yourself. You take care of yourself. And it's the same thing here. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause, here it is again, shall a man leave his father and mother. You can't stress it enough, but when you get married, you leave mom and dad. There's a change there. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. The verbiage in the Old Testament is this way. And the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. Right? The terminology is new. Most people, when they have a perversion, they don't have a King James Bible, that word is changed. And they lose the cross-reference. But that word is used in relationship of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. That's why you see later on, back in Genesis chapter 38, with Sodom and Gomorrah, when they show up in the town, those angels show up there to deal with Lot, and those men come to the door at night, even to break it down. They say, send those men out that we may know them. You see that thing? That's not a, hey, I want to get to know what you do. No, that knowing there in the book of Genesis has to do with a sexual connotation, a sexual marriage, flesh joining flesh. And so you have that thing going out. And he says here, he says, they two shall be one flesh. There's a connection there. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve. And notice what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. That is the exhortation Paul gave here. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So we see the connection here. So love your wife, even as himself. You take care of yourself. I know guys that are terrible along those lines. I've seen guys who, boy, they just take care of themselves and throw, you know, buy the stuff for them, and they treat their wives like garbage. Well, that's anti-scriptural. There's a verse right there. Let every man in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Matter of fact, you ought to take care of her better than yourself. I mean, look at it this way. You think about the Lord. Do you deserve everything the Lord dumps on you, all the blessings you get in this life, all the things that you've been given by the Lord? Do you deserve them? No, you don't. My wife and I were talking about a particular guy who's not in the ministry right now. They ran him out of town, and it's funny because he was basically groomed to be a preacher his entire life, and almost an entitled mentality that he deserved the position. There's nobody who deserves a position, myself included. We don't deserve what we have coming from the Lord, being his bride. But yet he just keeps, you know, his mercies are new every day, his blessings that he bestows upon us, all that kind of stuff. We don't deserve any of that stuff. And he says, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You know why societies that are built on the Bible, societies that are built on Christianity or Judeo-Christian values, the reason why those are looked at in a positive light when it comes to women, because women are exalted in those establishments, those societies. You think about, I mean, think about Sharia law for a minute. I watched a guy show me a video of a Muslim woman who something had happened and she ran out of the house and she didn't have, you know, they have some of them, all you can see of them is this much. And she ran outside and I think her head was uncovered. And her husband turned her around, took her in the house, and man, she got a beating for it. That's crazy. That's apart from. That's someone who not believe in the Bible or teaching the Bible, all that kind of stuff. And they look at those things and they just say, forget about it. Look at this thing here, Revelation chapter 19. I want to give you this, and we'll move on to the particulars of a potential spouse. We'll go to that next after we cover this last verse. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It shows up in Revelation chapter 19. Look at here. Verse number 7. We'll begin reading there. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse number 7 is a reference of what's going to happen to you and I. We're the bride of Christ, and what happens is we're going to head to heaven, and we're going to, first of all, face the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to work out all the spots and wrinkles that you have. The judgment seat of Christ is being judged for what you did with what you had. It has to do with an inheritance. It has to do with those crowns that you can win. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready. You know how she made herself ready? She got all those things taken care of. The wood, the hay, and the stubble have been burnt up. They are no longer there. All she has left is the gold and the silver and the precious stone. She's made herself ready. Look at verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Boy, what a picture. At that point, when you face the judgment seat of Christ and you get through the judgment seat of Christ, you have this outfit on. It is white and it's clean. You know what a bride wears? It's a white outfit. Now, they're getting away from that. These people that live together for years and years and years, then they get married. It's like she wears a white gown. You're like, really? It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know what you're headed to? You're headed to a marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about it. A marriage. You know what a marriage has to do with? Flesh joining flesh. You know what sells in advertising? They say sex sells. And he says marriage supper. You know, you think about supper, you think about food. Probably the two biggest things that are a draw for humans anymore are sex and food. That's it. And the Lord's going to give it to you and I. He calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's had the world beat for years. The world tries to sell like, oh, it's something new. No, Lord. But in the right context, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled in the New Testament. And we'll get into that in following weeks when we get down the road. But the two biggest draws anymore when you talk about in this life, it's sex and food. And those things are offered by the Lord in the right place, in the right context. You know, Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, everything that's evil or wrong in this world is something good that's been twisted. Listen, there's nothing wrong with sex. in the right context, in the way God established it to be. Once you get outside of that, you're in the wrong place. You're on the wrong page. It's the same way with food. Food's fine too, but what's he say? Let your moderation be known on all men, right? So all those things, people, he says, put a knife to thy throat if thou wilt be a man given appetite, right? You can't control it. That's the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with food. Some of you, spend more money on groceries than other people. And all that doesn't really matter. But here's the thing. God has those things given to be received with what? Thanksgiving, right? Just like food. And so here we are. We're at the end of the book of the Word of God. We're dealing with the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is that? That's what God offers to you and I as we get to the end. And so those are the things that have to do with flesh joining flesh under these proclamations. These two shall be one flesh. All right, moving on. Number three, the particulars of a potential spouse. I know it's a long verbiage there I gave. I'm trying to line all these up with the letter P, as you see. That's what I try to do. The particulars of a potential spouse. When I talk about the particulars of a potential spouse, what I mean is you got to sit down at some point. You young ladies, you young men that aren't married, you should write down what you're looking for in a spouse. Because what you're looking for in a spouse, and when I say particulars, I want you to write them down. I'm looking for this, and I'm looking for this because of this, this, and this, right? And we'll see it in a bit. Let me get into some other things. But what is your list of someone that you would consider a potential spouse? What are you looking for? I can tell you what the world's looking for. The world looks for looks. Beauty is vain. We'll look at verses about that. The world looks for money. The world looks for influence. The world looks for a lot of different things that have to do with their list. But you know what? The Christian, you got to be different. You got to be looking for something on a list that's going to help you out. Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I gave it away last week. For the Christian. Your answer, when the preacher says, all right, I'm going to sit down and talk to you and all this kind of stuff, I'm giving you the answer before the quiz. But when you sit down in front of me, I'm going to ask you why the two of you should get married. Okay? You know what the answer is? I believe it's the Lord's will for the two of us to be together. Because God brought Eve to Adam. Hey, this is, she's bone of your bone, buddy. I took a rib out and closed the flesh thereof instead thereof. And I made Eve, there she is. And God brought Eve to Adam. So the most important thing before you get married is making sure as you pray to God, as you deal with your relationship with the Lord, is make sure that person is the one God wants you to marry. And if you can look me in the face and say, yep, I believe this is the gal for me. This is the guy for me. This is the person I'm supposed to be with. Well, I'm good. I'm good. That's why when we do a marriage ceremony, we say we stand before all these witnesses and before God to look at the. Did anybody here object? You ever been to a wedding where someone said, "Oh, I got a beef here"? I've never been to one. Anybody in here been to one where someone says, "Yeah, I protest this marriage"? I've heard about them. I've never been to one. But that's the thing about it. You wanna know this is exactly the person that Lord wants. So we're going to look at this list. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll pick it up here. You know where I'm going. Verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth in an infidel? Question mark, rhetorical. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they will be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And so I got to say, the first thing on my list, at least when it comes to a potential spouse, is they have to be a believer. They have to be saved. If you're saved, you ought to marry someone who's saved. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's like oil and vinegar, water and oil, whatever it is. They don't mix, kind of a thing. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship is there? There is none. That's the point he's making. You can't, it doesn't work out. Now, we'll talk about what he says later on about a spouse who gets saved afterwards, after you're married. You know, one gets saved and all that kind of stuff. We'll look at those verses in a bit. But it's not to be unequally yoked. If you're unequally yoked as far as your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to have problems not just on that, but along a lot of different lines. A lost person doesn't have a desire to serve God. When you get saved, you hath he, Paul says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses of sin. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and there's a desire there, a desire, first and foremost, to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. There should be a desire for more of God's word, but there's a desire there to walk and to please God. That's part and parcel when you get saved. Now, whether you act on that, whether you do anything on that, that's your discretion. You do what you want. You know, so this idea of being unequally yoked, I've known people who get married, Christians who got married to lost ladies. I know a guy, Tom, knows exactly who I'm thinking about. Guy, he used to teach me Sunday school. His wife was cheating on him. He had grounds for a legal divorce, and so he did. And then the problem with him, he couldn't contain himself, and so he ends up marrying a lost lady, and they have, I think, two kids is what they produce out of that marriage. They're divorced now, and you talk about a mess. I mean, the whole thing is just a mess. And that woman, I've heard her tell people that she would never get saved because if salvation is what this guy is all about, I want nothing to do with it. And so I don't even know if that woman would ever get saved. I mean, I know God can save her, but boy, you talk about an uphill climb for the salvation to reach her heart and her mind so she trusts the Lord. What a mess. What'd it make? It made for a mess. So first thing is, you want to make sure that person's saved. You want, if you're going to talk to somebody now, I made mention of my personal testimony. Been on a couple dates with Diane. She was not saved. She was lost and took her to church. And then the second time I invited her to church, she said she was go. And I'm praying. So it was a Saturday night. I'm praying to God. I said, Lord, if she don't get saved, I got to stop this thing because I was starting to get attached to her. I was really starting to like her. Like a lot of the attributes that she had, all that kind of stuff, her great character, integrity, a lot of different things I had on my list, but she wasn't saved. And being saved trumps all those other things because they need to be saved. So at that point, I said, you know, I'm going to have to walk away from this. And so I took her to church. And of course, I told you last week, she walked the aisle. Billy Delaney was preaching. She got down on her knees and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. At that point, I knew that our relationship could then go forward. But there's a fine line there about, you know, people. My brother Mark did the same thing with his wife, Kim. He led her to the Lord, so on and so forth. And to deal with people and have people see that, that's a good thing. But I've instructed that to many people throughout the years. It's a fine line. You have to be careful because once you make that go-ahead commitment, that person needs to be a Christian. They need to be saved. And so the first one here, he talks about being not unequally yoked. Can you have a conversation with a lost individual? No. Yeah, absolutely. But you have to know going in, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I can't allow my heart. I can't allow my emotions. I can't allow myself to be so involved in this individual and then being lost. You're going to have to. And some people, maybe for you, you can't even go down that road. I get that. I understand that. But you're trying to win them and go from there. I can tell you this, there's advantages to both and disadvantages. You know, the great advantage to my wife was we would sit down and I had the privilege of basically discipling her for the next couple of years. Bible questions. She was asking me one the other night. Oh, no, she was texting with somebody. Somebody was asking her questions, and so she's asking me, you know, and texting them back to the individual who had some questions. But there's advantages and disadvantages. You know, the disadvantages to someone who is getting saved later in life, and now there's a lot of that old baggage that you've got to have them face the Word of God, the Scripture, to filter through what they were raised in or what they were trained in or what they believe. And all that's got to be worked out to where you're on the same page. And so it's a hard thing. And so it's one of those things when I tell people, young people, when they're talking about, well, I can't find anybody. I said, well, why don't you go win somebody? Maybe the Lord will give you a wife that way. You don't know. But it's a lot of work. Maybe you don't want to. Here's the thing, guys, for you single guys, if you're trying to find a gal who is saved, believes the book like you believe the book, believes in a marriage the way you believe, and all the household, the family, the children, when you take the numbers and you start to dwindle them down, every line item you have of things you're looking for in a wife, when you get to the bottom of that, Josh is like, yeah, it'll go all the way to Montana. Christian's Almanac, or Christian Farmer, I think it was .com. He can tell you the website. I'm glad his wife's in there teaching. I know we laugh about it, but it's hard. It's hard. It is extremely, extremely hard. So what I'm saying is you might have to win somebody and then disciple them. I don't know. It's not for everybody. And it's easier. Ideally to win somebody to the Lord when she's 16, and like my wife's case, and then teach and train for several years before you get engaged and then get married. That helps out. I mean, my wife was raised in a household with some discipline. She knew how to work. She had all the things we talked about before. And so different, but it's one of those things where he says there, don't be unequally yoked. You have to be careful about that. Can you talk to a lost person? Sure. But the purpose, as I've always said, when you're dealing with lost people, if you're going to have a relationship with lost people, it is the purpose of that relationship is to see them come to the Lord. If it's the opposite sex and you're going to be attracted to that individual, that's when you got to make a decision at some point. I can't allow myself to go any farther in this relationship because it'll cause trouble for me, because I'll then, here's what happens. You try to find a way to justify going further and then eventually getting married. And that fellow I talked about before, it's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. And so, and that was a little more different situation. He had been married before. He understood that relationship and all that kind of stuff. And so it made it hard for him. He couldn't help himself when it came to lust, and that was a big problem with all that. So the particulars of a potential spouse. First and foremost, they ought to be a believer. And second of all, I think this needs to be said this morning as well, even though in the New Testament there's no hard and fast law about interracial marriages, but I do want to point out the problems that go with those things. And that's why we try to say it this way. I was thinking of my wife the other day, and I mean, if you look at the big cat family, right? I'll give you an illustration. You got lions, you got tigers, you got leopards, you got cheetahs, you got cougars, or puma. They're all one and the same. All those different cats. You know all those cats in those cat families there? They don't intermingle. Why is that? I mean, a tiger doesn't find a mate as far as a lion goes. They don't exist in nature. And I think there's a picture there. Look at Timothy. Go to go to Acts chapter 16. Doc used to teach on these things, and it needs to be brought to our attention. And one of those things you look at, even though you can marry outside of the ethnicities in the New Testament, it's not one of those things that, as you look at the life of one of Paul's sons in the faith, Timothy, look what you have here in Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a jeweress, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So now we're looking at Timothy. Timothy is a guy who as it says in the verse there, his mother's a Jew, his father's a Greek. And so he is one of Paul's sons in the faith. Look what he says, verse number 2, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Verse number 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So a couple things that happen here in verse number 3. Paul takes Timothy and he gets him circumcised. Well, and we'll look at it over in Galatians, Paul doesn't. Paul, everything Paul talked about, Paul said you didn't have to do this. But the reason was, here's like Titus. Titus was not a Jew. Titus didn't have Jewish blood flowing through his veins like Timothy. And so we'll see the difference. We'll go over to Galatians chapter 2 in a minute. But in this case here, what's he do? He's trying to be all things to all men. He says that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 20, Paul talks about it. He says, you know, I'm trying to be all things to all men, and I might win some. And here he takes Timothy, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, for their sake, that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In other words, they didn't know what Timothy was. Was Timothy a Jew, or was Timothy a Greek, when it has to do with dealing with lost people, having to do with people in the community? And so Paul breaks all his own rules, and he goes and has Timothy get circumcised for the sake of the Jews that he's dealing with there. And that's the problem. The problem is it'll be difficult to be an effective witness at times because they don't know what you are. And that's the problem with some of the interracial marriages. The problem is this, you got one side that, you know, have always stayed within. You see the bounds. Acts chapter 17, he talks about the bounds of our habitation. And even though you can go into those ethnicities and you can choose a wife or a husband, you know, a spouse out of those things, as Doc has indicated and taught us many times in school, you're going to have some issues and problems there. The melting pot really becomes difficult to traverse those things. So Paul's part there, that the biracial things like Timothy, if you choose to go down those roads, you can, but you're going to have issues with the witness and the testimony. The difference would be, look over in Galatians chapter 2. I gave you Titus. Here's Paul with Titus, and there's people here that want Titus to be circumcised, and Paul's totally against it. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at the first three verses. Galatians 2. Look at verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So now Titus is traveling. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See that? So he's actually a Greek. He's not a Jew at all. And he doesn't. And look at the reason why, verse number 4, and that because a false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. And so trying to put Titus under this would be trying to put him back in bondage, and it was wrong, and he never got it. He never got circumcised. And, of course, he was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And so you have those things. So I think it's important to try to stay within those boundaries. And the reason for that is just avoid trouble. You avoid the problems that come with all that interracial stuff that you'll see. And so Paul speaks those things by allowance of God. He talks about those things. All right. So anyway, first two things there we'll deal with. Not being unequally yoked, watching out for those ethnicities. That'll help you in a testimony there. All right. Any questions? We'll take a break there.